We've been thinking about prayers, and we've been thinking of praying on mountains, and mountains figure a lot in the Bible. There's a picture even probably of Eden being on a mountain. Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. Mount Ararat, you had the Ark. Where did God build his one and his only temple? On Mount Zion. Where did Jesus return to heaven? From a mountain, the Mount of Ascension, as we call it now. All of these pictures, what we read off in Isaiah 57. And so today we're talking about prayer, we're talking about a mountain. So we're going to look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And there, in his Sermon on the Mount, he taught us the Lord's Prayer. So I want us to read that now. So from Matthew chapter 6 and from verse 6 to verse 15. Let's hear God's word. Be careful not to practice, this is Jesus speaking, sorry. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. I almost feel we have to say these words together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen. This is the word of the living God. Let's come before him again in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this amazing privilege of being able to pray to you, a great and almighty God, creator and maker of the heavens and the earth, and yet we call you Father. And so, Father, thank you too for Jesus teaching us how to pray. We thank you for the humility of heart that he seeks in his followers. But you have said that it's the meek that shall inherit the earth, who have the final say over all human history. Not those who are arrogant, not those who are the great conquerors of history, but those who take all of their strength and ability and lay it at your feet, and in humility serve one who is greater than they are. So Lord, take us as we are and bless us in all that we do in our lives, not just what we do in this Sunday hour or later this evening, but what we do on Monday morning. All of our work, we lay that before you. We pray, Holy Spirit, for your blessing on that huge area of our daily activity, whether it's in school, whether it's running a home and looking after our family or caring for others or in an actual office or somewhere where we're working. We pray for those who are looking for work. Pray for those who need your financial blessing in these days. We pray for those who enjoy their work and give you thanks for that. And Lord, we commit it all into your hands so that we would see it as an opportunity to be a missionary into Tampa, to
to bring the light and the knowledge of Jesus into every conversation that we can, into all of our relationships, that you would shine through us, Lord Jesus. So we pray for those who are caring for loved ones too, for whom this is a big part of their work, but nobody pays them for it. Bless them, strengthen them, and look after their elderly relatives in so many cases, and bless them too. Remember others in need across this whole world, Lord. We've heard some terrible things from places like Libya and Morocco in the last couple of weeks. And Lord, we ask, have mercy upon those who grieve now. Have mercy upon those who are needing aid, food, clothing, medicine, a future for their own children. Lord, have mercy and make the governments wiser there. Let the aid come in, and may multitudes of people turn and find you. As they're stripped of all hope in this world, may they discover the hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Bless each one who gathers here today in this building. Spirit of Christ, speak to us, change us, mold us from the youngest to the oldest, so that we would be the people that you're calling us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Just want to share one other verse with you as we turn to look at prayer this morning. This comes from Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, but it's tying in with what we've already read. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And Luke records the Lord's Prayer at that moment. Okay. So as we look at prayer again, you imagine you're on a DIY project. You gotta fix something in your house. And if you can, you're always wanting to get as best advice as you can. Maybe you'll get an expert tradesman in. And when I get guys like that, and I always like to watch what they do, try and learn, and see how it goes. It's usually very interesting. When you're doing something challenging in life, you do want to get the best help. When people go hill walking in Scotland, though the hills are very small by comparison to many places, the weather systems make them extremely dangerous. But even those who have walked hundreds of hills will talk about how hard it is to do the last in the hills that are over 3,000 feet. And the last one for most of them is called the inaccessible pinnacle, the inpin, as they call it. And listening, reading in a book of somebody I know who has climbed hundreds of hills, he talked about the inpin, how he had to hire a guide to do that one hill. Without that, he didn't think he would ever make it himself, but he did because he had the right guide. So when it comes to prayer, who do you look to help you pray, to teach you how to pray? One of the best things, as we'll see, is to pray with other believers. But today, we're going directly to the Lord himself as we climb another mountain of prayer, this time where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, the most famous sermon, the most famous prayer, and the most famous person in human history, Jesus Christ. And he there taught his followers how to pray. Luke records some of his followers coming by themselves. That's what we've got here. And then in Matthew, we have Jesus telling the crowds that were around him how to pray. So you're coming to a mountain guide here in Jesus, and he is the very best of mountain guides to guide us, to guide you up that mountain of prayer, to teach us how to get to the top, if you like, how to really pray in life. And so what you see is the mountain guide himself, first of all. Then you see where the path begins to get up to the mountain, and then you look at the pathway itself. That's where it begins, and the pathway, and the mountain guide, first of all. Prayer is taught to us here by God the Son. We know from Luke that Jesus' disciples requested Jesus, teach us. Everybody else teaches their followers. Won't you teach us, Lord Jesus, how to pray?
And straight away, I hope that encourages you that here are these men who had direct contact with Jesus, saw his miracles, heard his teaching. They were with him day after day, month after month, year after year, and even they still felt the need for help in prayer. Prayer really does take a lifetime of practice to get better and better at it. You go from your prayers when you're simple prayers of a small child, maybe it's the same words every night on your knees by your bedside, and then you grow up and you might chatter to God all day long, every day, and then you move on to seeing where prayer is really not just looking for answers from God, but looking for God himself, wanting more of God, not just answers to our requests. You see both of those things, though, in the Lord's Prayer. And so it takes a long time. And here, even the disciples who have seen these miracles and heard all of this teaching are needing help. And maybe it was just the very life of Jesus that really provoked this question and therefore this prayer being taught. As they watched Jesus, how often would they have seen Jesus pray? How often do we see it recorded that early in the morning, Jesus was up and off going somewhere to pray? How often would they have seen him come back really late at night because he spent hours into the darkness of the night praying? And how hard would it have been for them to make the connection between a man who's closing down all the hospitals with merely a touch of his hand and the fact that he was going like this all the time? The power he exercised on earth came from the connection he had with heaven through prayer. And though the disciples so often are so slow to learn, it is encouraging that they did make that connection. It was provoked, this question, teach us to pray, provoked by Jesus' life. The secret was laid bare in the way he lived. He prayed all the time. Now, think about it. How much did Jesus, who was God in the flesh, Jesus who was perfect, Jesus who had never had a guilty day in his whole existence because he'd never sinned, how much did he really need to pray? Now, you and I are guilty of sin. We're broken. We have miserable days. We struggle with the smallest of challenges in life. We constantly battle with difficulties in relationships. Well, yeah, we need to pray. But Jesus? And yet, do you see our Master praying more than any of us ever pray? Surely, there is a profound lesson for us about real need. If he needed to pray, how much do you need to pray? And he taught you to pray here so you can pray as he did and discover what he discovered in his relationship with God the Father. And so he prayed all the time. If he who is without sin needed to pray so much, our need is truly greater. One old writer on this passage, he said about us, he said, with a mind so dark, a soul so dead, a spirit so earthbound, we need to be trained by a master hand, and we must ever come to the foot of the throne with the humble plea, Lord, teach us to pray. That's who can teach you to pray. I mean, I wish we were all gathered every Wednesday night praying together, and every house group spent lots of time praying together, because you'd learn so much when you pray with other believers. But putting that aside for a moment, who will really teach you to pray? The words of Jesus, the example of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus living in you today. Because prayer is, it's two things. It's instinctual. Everybody does it. And yet it's hard, because we're hard, because of this darkness and deadness of our soul and spirit. It's instinctual because we were made as human beings. We were crafted, molded, formed with a purpose in mind. It's not randomness that created life on earth. And so that crafting and forming was for a relationship, a very, very special relationship with none other than the one who made you, God, your creator. So it is hardwired in our spiritual DNA to talk to someone, to pray. So it's there. And you'll see that. And people who claim to be atheists will still pray. They struggle not to be doing it because they're human. And to be human is to sense your need for the one who made you. So, yes, it's instinctive, but prayer is also hard because of what we are. It's hard because who likes to have something done for them? And all you have to say is thank you. Time and again, if you do something for someone, they'll want to give you something back in return. It's understandable sometimes, but probably has deeper roots. There's a deep innate pride in every human being, a self-reliant spirit, which we need to be reliant to a degree, but when it turns into pride, it becomes ugly. And one of the hardest things in life is to accept someone doing something completely gratuitous, freely, for you. So when you come to talk to God and you get an answer that totally transforms your situation, something you could not possibly orchestrate yourself, you see the power of prayer. And then you're going to have a problem. Because prayer means total death to self-reliance and self-will. In fact, so many of you have gone through situations that you scream at the heavens and you say, why are we going through this? Why do I have to face this? And there might be many reasons, but one of them that I constantly see is it's a pathway to the death of self, where it's life is all about you. That's what I mean by self in a very bad sense. And it's only there as you die to self-reliance that you become God-reliant, maybe for the first time, or you deepen that reliance a whole fresh way. So don't be surprised when God allows you to go through things. He's got purposes for it. And prayer is really only ever complete when our will learns to delight fully in God's will. And that's based on love, because how could you truly delight in somebody else's will and be safe there unless you knew that someone really, really loved you? And that's why it's Jesus that you need to teach you how to pray, because only Jesus can show you the love of God. Only Jesus can bring you home to God, removing all the barriers between you and God of self, sin, and pride, and self-reliance, and all the rest of it, even denial of God's presence. So, why ask, Lord, teach us to pray? When will you ask that question like these disciples? It's when you begin to see the need in Jesus so clear and realize your need is even greater. And when you begin then to discover that the inner life of prayer is the measure of our outer life of power and strength.
Let me repeat that again. When you begin to discover that the inner life of prayer is the measure of our outer life of power and strength, just as it was with Jesus, so it must be with you. So it can be. I don't care how rubbish you are at praying at this moment in time. Maybe you came to church today and you didn't even pray about coming to church, praying for the service, praying that God would speak, praying your heart into the right place. Maybe you're so stressed, so worried, so just filled with another, and maybe you know and you're feeling quite convicted right now that you're rubbish at praying. That's okay. He is ready to take you on board as a pupil and teach you how to pray. So come on, a one-to-one with Jesus. By his Spirit, by his word, by his church, he'll teach you how to pray. And then you'll begin to discover that the inner life of prayer will be the measure of your life of power and strength. Do you want to make that discovery today? Have you been a really bad pupil up till now? Have you been getting F's in all your papers for prayer? Well, come to Christ himself and pray with every fiber of your being, Lord, teach me to pray. And if you really mean that, he's really going to do it. Because he wants you to discover the face of his Father and know all of that. So that takes us to where the path begins in prayer. When we go hill walking in the hills in Scotland, quite often the lands have huge 6-foot-high fences to keep the deer out of different parts of the countryside. And if you're going to go up a hill, you might think you could start anywhere, but really you have to find, if there's a deer fence, the gap in the fence, because nobody's going to climb over a 6-foot fence with barbed wire on the top. It's not a good way to start a day climbing the hills in Scotland. So you look for the gap in the fence. You look for the space. You look for where you're meant to start. And how does Jesus teach us to start in prayer? Lord, I need your help. No, that wasn't where he started, was it? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. No, and it wasn't even, Lord, I'm a terrible sinner. Please forgive me. Well, that's a good place to begin. He actually starts with the words, Our Father, which art in heaven. God is the doorway, the fatherhood of God. You remember when Jesus was teaching this here to his disciples, or on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, to all these Jewish people, and he comes out with this language, oh yeah, God is your Father. They had some concept of that, but it was really shocking the way he prayed with such intimacy and normality, if you like, to God. I mean, these were people who prayed all the time, religious prayers. It was a huge part of their life. But it was quite shocking, this familiarity and this warmth about the way he talked to God in prayer. And that is their only real doorway to the rest of the Lord's Prayer. You can't really go beyond into the rest of the intercessions in the Lord's Prayer, the rest of the prayer and its request, if you don't start with Our Father. Because unless God is your Father, prayer isn't really going to function in your life as it should do. You're going to have problems. It has got to be based on the fatherhood, the relationship that you now have with God, because Jesus the Son made that a possibility. And without that, the rest of prayer isn't really going to make much sense. One of the old Puritans, Thomas Goodwin, 17th century pastor from England, I think,
He wrote that one day he saw a dad and his son walking down the road, father and son walking along the street. And suddenly the father swept the son up into his arms and hugged him and kissed him and told the boy he loved him. And then after a minute, he put the boy back down and they continued walking along the street. And Goodwin asks the question, was the little boy more a son in his father's arms than he was down on the street? Was he more a son up here or more a son down there? Objectively and legally, there's no difference. But subjectively and experientially, there's all the difference in the world between walking along the street beside dad and being grabbed in a bear hug and hugged and being told that you're loved. In his father's arms, the boy was experiencing his sonship. And that's what you and I are being invited into with Jesus. There's nothing less than the full love of knowing God as your father. I don't think you should be troubled if you've had a bad relationship with your father, because that just can be flipped on its head and make you think, well, what would be the most perfect relationship be like? And those of you who've had the best fathers on earth, flip it around too. That still isn't anywhere like the relationship that Jesus had with God and that he wants to invite you into and to teach you today. Now, when we talk about beginning through the right gate, beginning, you have to know God as Father, that might raise a question in your mind. Does that mean that God only ever hears the prayers of his children, those who are in Christ? Does he only hear the prayers of Christians? What about Muslims and Sikhs and Hindus and Buddhists and our atheists and all the rest of it? Or does God hear every prayer? Well, God hears every thought of every human being, every second of existence. That goes without saying, doesn't it? And therefore, he is at liberty to grant the requests simply because, A, he's heard it, and B, he's God. And when you speak to many Muslims, there's a fascinating book, Seeking Allah, Finding Christ. I forget the man's name, but he was brought up as a Muslim, and he testified to how many times his parents saw, as Muslims, God answering prayer. They really, really believed in it. And there are lots of people I know who aren't Christians, but they still have an experience of God answering some of their prayers. I've seen that particularly with people in AA recovery, calling out to the higher power. So God is gracious. God hears every thought, every second, for every human being. But does that mean that's the full story? Does that mean that God fully accepts them? No. See, answered prayer no more makes these people members of God's family than when we give money to a charity, that would make the recipients of that charity members of my family. It's those who are part of God's family that have an entirely different relationship with God. Yes, to be human and to cry out to your Creator, the Creator can hear. But that is not what Jesus is ultimately talking about here. That is like a, well, I don't know if you want the degrees, call it however you want. That's like one on a scale of 1,000. But if God is your Father, prayer is on another level entirely. So when my boys ask me for things, they aren't asking as charity cases, they're asking their father. That makes it an entirely different kind of asking. So those who know God in Christ do the same. And that's why Jesus starts this prayer that's become so well known for the last 2,000 years by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. That ultimately, and in the big scale, only prayer
to God as Father through the work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, paying for our sins, removes all the barriers between you and God. When I was 8, I had a friend who taught me the Lord's Prayer, because I didn't go to church, but he taught me it, and I prayed it every night until I became a Christian and my prayers started to change. And I added and made up my own then. But when I was very young, at the age of 8, till when I was converted and became a Christian at 18, I always felt there was this wall, bricks in the wall between me and God. I knew that God was there, but I also knew he wasn't my Father. I could feel the gap. I could feel the separation. I knew he was there, but he wasn't my Father. Something was missing. And in many ways, that was my conversion story. I wanted to know God as Father. And somebody explained that Jesus, the Son, was the only person who could really introduce me to God as Father. And I said, that's what I want. And if that's what Jesus offers, then I will follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads. You need to see that yourself. Yes, you may get the odd answer to your prayer. I'm not going to deny that. But that's not to be mistaken for getting God himself in Christ. So the start at the entrance. Start at the doorway, the fatherhood of God. Then start taking your steps up the mountain of prayer. Then follow the path up into the mountains. One of the nicest things to do if you're out hill walking, because it's so hard going, is to go and do the walk with other people. There's something nice going by yourself, very contemplative, and you can reflect on life. But with company, it's a lot easier because you're chatting all the way and you don't notice the pain in your legs quite so much. And when Jesus prays here and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, they meant that, all of us together. And then when he's praying, the pronouns are plural. It's very much a corporate act. Even though this prayer can be used and should be used privately, it's for a family to pray. So climb the mountain with other people. Pray with other people, and you will learn how to pray together. And if you can't make certain meetings in the church's calendar for prayer, find another time when two or three of you can meet together. And don't just talk about the weather or the kids. Talk to God about the kids and everything else in life. Pray in triplets. Pray with a friend when you meet together. Pray as husband and wife when you can. But pray with others. Walk up the mountain with others. That's one way. And do it all through the fatherhood of God and through Jesus breaking down the barrier so you can come into God's presence. And appreciate that prayer then as you walk up that path, precisely because of the cost that Jesus paid. What a tragedy not to put something to use that was so expensive. Imagine if your husband or wife, they buy you a really costly, expensive and present and gift, and you just leave it in the shelf in the box. You never open it. And it cost them so much. What did it cost Jesus to open the door to God as your Father? Everything. Everything. His death. Becoming sin. Becoming your sin, my sin. So keep that in mind and walk up this path. And walk up this path with other people. That will make it easier. And then another question that might come to your mind. Well, should I use this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Should I use that prayer in its entirety and just pray it regularly? Or should I use it as a general guide to prayer? And the way Luke and Matthew teach in the two accounts, really suggests you should use it both ways. You should use it as it actually is. And you should use it as a general guide that you learn
what kind of things you should be praying for. So, for example, if you use the Lord's Prayer every day, maybe it's a good way to begin your prayers every morning when you're struggling to concentrate. Begin with the Lord's Prayer. And as you're going through it every day and you're saying the same words every day, it could obviously become very routine and boring. But listen to the Holy Spirit. And when you might say one part of the prayer and it kind of hits you in a fresh way that morning, stop. Let's say, for example, give us this day our daily bread. And you're worried about bills to pay and all the rest of it, but it may not be even that, but it just somehow the daily bread jumps out at you. Stop and reflect. Lord, I have needs. I've got bills to pay. I've got financial worries. I want to particularly bring them before you. Or maybe it's forgive as we forgive others. But something, just one part, and maybe even the very first part, our Father. And if that's what strikes you in that day, then linger there. Don't rush on just to say the prayer for the sake of saying it. Linger there. Pause there. Steep in that moment and just ask questions about that truth. And maybe you'll spin off some other prayer through it. That's a good way to practice the Lord's Prayer. And then it branches out into other kinds of prayers and other kinds of meditations. And do that because, remember, the ultimate goal in prayer isn't so much you getting your request answered, but it's that the act of prayer should change you. Prayer changes us. The more you pray, the more you will find that you change in the presence of God, before God. And that's often why He keeps answers back from us and delays the answer. So He delays us leaving the house, and we have to dwell there longer in His presence so He can work longer in our character, in our thinking, in our heart. He's got all kinds of things that He's doing like that. And then, if you are praying the Lord's Prayer daily, the actual words themselves, and you don't want to get dry, use the prayer as a filter, like a grid, and take any subject that you're thinking about in life and just drop it through that grid. And what I mean by this, say you're praying through a time of illness, then keep that in your mind as you say the words, Our Father, which art in heaven. Straight away, what's that got to say about illness? Everything. I might be ill on earth, but my Father is in heaven. That means He can heal me. That's a good place to begin to pray and to think about illness, isn't it? He can heal me. He's got all power. He can strengthen me. He can carry me through. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. May Your name be seen to be holy. May, Lord, be seen to be holy even as I'm going through a time of illness. May I reflect Your well by how I bear this time of illness. Hallowed be Your name. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done. May everything I face in this time of illness, may it magnify Your name. May people come to see Jesus through me so Your kingdom will come. And may Your will be done. Heal me, Lord, if that's Your will. But if not, I know You've got something better. And you can just go through the whole prayer like that. And that's just one example. Illness. You could think on the love of God. You could think of anything. And you just filter it through the different parts of the prayer. And that will keep it very fresh for you. And Jesus will keep teaching you how to pray. So, have you been getting an F for prayer? Would you like to get an A+? Who's your teacher? Jesus. Yeah, there's some others in the class who can help you. There's even the classroom assistant that could help you. But who you really need is the master, the professor, the one who, if you like, invented prayer. And he is willing to teach you to pray. And if we all learn to pray, you couldn't build a building big enough to hold all the people that God would touch through our lives if we prayed, really prayed. So let Jesus teach you. Let God the Father draw you. Let God's family walk with you up that mountain path to prayer. And I promise you, the view from the top will be amazing. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a Father you are. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be deeply conscious that through Jesus we are adopted into your family. He was willing to give up all awareness of your love as he hung in the darkness of the cross, knowing that light would come into our lives because of his dark moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you tore death in pieces when you were raised from the grave. And now you've ascended from the mountain of ascension and you're seated at the right hand of the Father and you're praying for us right now. And you're willing to teach us how to pray. Lord, we have great ambitions, not for ourselves, but for you and for your kingdom. We're hungry to see your name glorified across this city and thousands of lives. Even one life is beyond our ability, but millions is within your ability. And so, Lord, we want to bridge the gap between where we are and where you would have us through prayer. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. Forgive us that we've so often failed. We know it's always going to be a struggle. We'll never have arrived until the day we die. But, Lord, teach us how to pray. And even before you start teaching, Lord, maybe there's something else first. Give us a desire to pray. Forgive us if we don't have that desire to pray. There's something very wrong with us if we don't even want to talk to you. And maybe it's because we're feeling guilty. Maybe it's because there's so many things in our lives that we've compromised on and we just don't want to come near you because we feel so ashamed. Lord Jesus, we come now afresh, no matter what we've done, how many times we've failed, and we ask you again and again, please forgive us, cleanse us, but also renew us and give us a new desire to seek the face of the Father in your company and to climb the mountain of prayer, to be in fellowship with him and to see your glory. Hear us, we pray. Make us a praying people. Amen.